Song of Solomon, chapter 4, is the passage we're coming to consider today. It is a new chapter in our study of the Song of Solomon. So we'll read a few verses here, commencing at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 7. Christ here is the speaker, and he's speaking about the church, he's speaking about his bride. He says in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appeareth from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded with an armoury, wherein there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of Myrrh, and to hell of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Amen. May God bless his truth to our hearts. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his word today. Our Father in heaven, we just still ourselves before thee. And Lord, we rejoice in who thou art. We thank you, Lord, that we can say hallelujah, what a saviour. Bless thee for Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord for all that he has done for our souls. We bless the Lord that thou art the one that has not only died for us, thou art the one that has not only shed blood to redeem your people, but Lord, thou hast given to us thy word. Thou hast spoken to us from the word of life. And we pray even today as we come to your word that thou hast give us hearts and minds that are attentive to hear. Lord, give us that hush even upon our own souls at this moment in time. We think of the world and all the clamour of the world and all of the busyness of life and these things. They come in and they almost steal the time that we would have with thee. But we pray, O God, you'll enable us to set, Lord, even the things of life to the side. And, Lord, simply hear from thee today. Give us help to preach your word. We come to thee acknowledging our weakness, praying for your help and for your wisdom. Do us good this day as we tarry round your truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Some months ago, after MOTing our 8-seater family car, I decided that I would put it up for sale. It was a car that had served us well, but it was being used less and less. And so I decided that I would put it on the market. There were a number of people called to inquire, and they asked would I radically reduce the price. And basically what they were looking for was a bargain. However, one evening a man called, and right away I could tell he was sincere about the business of buying the car. He was interested in this vehicle. He wanted a car just like it. I talked a bit to him of the vehicle, generally speaking about the different details concerning it. And then he said, "I would like to see the car. But when I finish work, and by the time I travel to Garva, it would be dark." And I asked, would there be anywhere I could take the vehicle so that I could inspect it in the light? Like, could I go to a petrol station? Was there a petrol station near that I could take the car to see? And I said there was. He came. And he took the car down to the petrol station, spent some time there, and he eventually bought the car. And the reason why this gentleman wanted to view the car in the light was because it was the light that would reveal all the imperfections. It would be the light that would show up all the scratches and all the dents and all the blemishes that there were in that vehicle. He didn't want to see the car in the light to admire it or to stand and look at it. No, he wanted to see it in the light because it would be the light that would expose all its faults and blemishes. This, of course, is what the light does. We can only know the integrity and the quality of something when we have seen it in the light. That which appears good and acceptable in the dark or in a bad light might appear faulty and flawed when it's brought into the full glare of light. This is something which is true not only in regard to physical things like a car, but it's also true in regard to man spiritually. How many in this world feel their lives are good and they are good people? There are many people and they live and they think, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I'm a respectable person. And they view their lives in this way. Yes, they will say, you know, I'm not perfect and I've got faults, but overall I'm not so bad a person. And there are many, many people like this. In fact, we can say the vast majority of people in this world today think in this way. They think, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not a criminal. I don't go out of my way to break the law. I'm a good person. I want to live in a good way, and I want to bring up my children in a good way. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to be a good citizen. And many people think in this way. How about if we bring their lives to the light of truth? And if we shine the light of truth into their hearts, what we will discover is there is sin. And there is uncleanness at every level in humanity. When we bring our own selves, sinful creatures, to the light of truth, we discover that our hearts are sinful and our minds are sinful and we are sinful in all that we do. We are sinful and unclean creatures. The light of truth not only reveals to sinful, unregenerate people their sin, it also reveals to the Christian their sinfulness and their uncleanness. In one sense, this is felt in an even greater way by the Christian. The Christian is a person who desires to live close to Christ. That is the Christian. The Christian is someone who lives in fellowship with Christ. They fellowship with Him in worship. They read His Word. They commune with Him in prayer. And so the Christian is a person that lives close to Christ, that they fellowship with Him. It naturally follows then that as the believer lives close to Christ, they live close to the light. And that light exposes to them their own unworthiness and their own uncleanness. Of all people who see their sin, of all people who see their uncleanness, it is the Christian. It is the child of God, because they live close to the light. The closer a Christian lives to Christ, they will not only be taken up with His perfection, but they will also come to see more and more their own pollution. The Apostle Paul is the standout example. He was a man so filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a man so Christ-like in his life that he could say to other believers, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Think of what Paul was saying. Follow me. Live after my example. I'm the template that you can model your life upon. That's what Paul was saying. You see, he was so Christ-like, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, that he could say this to other believers. And yet as Paul considered himself in the light of Christ's glory, as he considered his own heart and his own life, he said, "O wretched man that I am." And he also said of himself, "I am less than the least of all saints." You see, the closer we live to Christ, the more we spend time in His presence, the more we will see our own rottenness. The Christian that does not feel and see their own corruption is living too far away from the light. They're not walking with Christ. And so we need to consider this today. Do you see the corruption of your own life? Do you see the sin and the imperfections of your own heart? Because if you don't, child of God, you're living too far away from the light. You're living too far away from Christ. And so this is what happens as the Christian lives in the light. It is then a marvelous and a wonderful thing to think of how Christ views His people. Yes, as we consider ourselves, as we think of our own lives in the light of truth, in the light of Christ's perfection, we see a multitude of things that are unpleasant. We see a multitude of things that are unattractive. We see our sin. And this is how we see ourselves in the light of Christ's truth. Yet as Christ views His people, He views His people as fair and beautiful. In the fourth chapter in the Song of Solomon, this truth is brought before us here in a most striking manner. See the opening words of this chapter. And again, remember, this is Christ speaking. Speaking of His people. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Then notice verse 7. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Here Christ is speaking of his people, his bride. And he calls her repeatedly here, fair. The word fair simply means beautiful, comely, or good. In other words, as Christ views his bride, he sees an attractiveness. He sees a wonderful beauty in her. He sees her as something that is good, and something that is appealing, and something that is attracted to his eyes. And really, this is what these verses 1 to 7 that we're coming to consider today are all about. In these verses, we see how Christ views his bride. And how he views her as attractive. How he views her as beautiful. How he views her as fair and good. And this is how Christ looks upon the Christian. This is how he looks upon us. And reading down through these words, we have a vivid and a candid description of how Christ admires his bride. In fact, we have 7 things mentioned here. 7 specific things drawn to our attention. 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection. As Christ views his bride, as he beholds her, as joined unto him, as his wife, she is perfect in his sight. She is altogether lovely to him. As it says in verse 7, thou art all fair. All fair. My love, there is no spot in thee. This is a most wonderful, a most amazing, a most incomprehensible thought. That Christ who is holy, that Christ who is pure, that Christ who is righteous, beholds his people, his bride, as fair. But this is how he views us. This is how he sees his own redeemed people. So I want us to consider these things today and how Christ looks upon his people as fair and beautiful. Notice then, as Christ views his bride, she is fair or beautiful because of her purity. That's the first thing. See again what it says in verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou wast dove's eyes within thy locks. The first thing we're brought to consider here about Christ's bride is her eyes. And we're told that she has dove's eyes. This might seem a strange place to start. If we were going to describe the beauty or attractiveness of another person, it is unlikely that we would start with their eyes. Perhaps we would speak about their figure and about their general appearance. But this is not where Christ starts here. The very first thing the Lord Jesus draws to our attention as he speaks of the beauty of his bride or his people is her eyes. The question then is, why does Christ begin with the eyes? Why is the eyes the first thing he speaks of as he speaks of the beauty of his bride? Well, the eyes speak of desire. That's what they speak about. They speak of lust and desire. That's what the eye represents. And there's many examples we could turn to show this. Think of Eve in the very beginning. She looked upon the forbidden fruit and she desired it. You see, it was through the eye gate that her lust and her desire was manifested. Think again also of David with Bathsheba. As he walked upon the roof of his palace, he looked upon Bathsheba, the Bible tells us. And he desired her. It was through the eye that he lusted. As Christ preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 6, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. In other words, if our eyes are looking upon that which is sinful, if that's what they're focused upon, then our souls will be corrupted. But if our eyes are focused upon that which is good, then our souls will be filled with light and be filled with truth. The desire of our eyes reflects what is found within our hearts. They speak about lust, they speak about desire. What type of eyes then does Christ's bride have? Well, it tells us here she has dove's eyes. Dove's eyes. The dove is a creature that is always looking for that which is clean. We have already considered this in our study of the Song of Solomon. In chapter 1, verse 15, we were drawn to consider the dove and her eyes. And the dove will not land or come to rest on unclean ground. Because by nature, they seek for that which is clean. They seek for that which is pure. The dove is clean by nature. It is looking for somewhere that is clean to rest upon, to nest upon, to sit upon. It looks for that ground that is clean and that ground that is pure. And that is the very nature of the dove. And of course, this is wonderfully illustrated for us at Christ's baptism. And I've drawn your attention to this before. Remember, as Christ came out of the water at Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came upon Christ in the form of a dove, and as the dove descended upon Christ, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But what the Holy Spirit was really doing, what was revealing to the world, that Christ is the clean one. He was the pure one. The Holy Spirit, as he came as a dove, was looking for somewhere in this world that was clean, somewhere in this world that was pure. And as the Holy Spirit came down, the only place he could find that was clean in the sinful world was Christ. And that's why the Spirit of God descended upon Christ at his baptism. Because he was the Holy One, the pure one. And so the dove, her eyes are continually looking for that which is clean, looking for that which is pure. This is the first thing. The first thing Christ finds beautiful about his people. They have dove's eyes. Their heart is pure, you see. They're looking for that which is pure. They're looking for that which is righteous. They're looking for that which is clean, that which is acceptable. And you see, this is what Christ is speaking about his people here. He's speaking about their purity. They have dove's eyes. And as we think of focusing upon that which is clean, and that which is undefiled and pure, that of course brings us to Christ himself. Just like the Holy Spirit was brought to rest upon Christ. As we think of that which is clean and pure, what are we brought to think upon? We are brought to think upon Christ. Because he is the clean one. He is the pure one. Christ's bride, having dove's eyes, is telling us Christ's bride has only eyes for Christ. And see, that is the truth really that is behind these words. Christ's bride has only eyes for him. If you think of a young couple getting married, very often when a couple meet and they fall in love and people see how they're behaving and they see their conduct, and sometimes it is said, "Oh, those couple, they've only eyes for themselves. They've only eyes for one another." And it's speaking of how they're just focused upon one another because they're in love. But really, this is the thought here. The Christian has eyes only for Christ. Eyes for him. They have eyes that focus upon his word. They want to know more of his word. This is their desire. Oh, that you would speak to me of your word. They have eyes for worship. They long to worship the Lord. They have eyes for his ways. They want to walk in his ways. They have eyes for his work. See, this is their focus. This is the desire of their life. It is Christ. Now, as we consider these things, we need to consider what is the focus of our lives. Christ, is he fair to us today? Are we focused upon him? Does he consider us as beautiful because we have dove's eyes? We're continually looking to him and seeking after him, the pure one. And so Christ beholds his bride as beautiful because of her purity. Moving on here, we see that Christ beholds his bride as beautiful because of her peace. Her peace. See again what it says in verse 1. Thou as dove's eyes were breaking halfway down. Thou as dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. In the latter part of verse 1, we're brought to consider the hair of this young woman that depicts Christ's people. Her hair is as a flock of goats that appear or that feed upon Mount Gilead. Mount Gilead was a place rich in pasture. It was a place where the flocks and herds could find an abundance of food. That is what Gilead was known for. Remember, when Israel were going to cross into the promised land, they were going to cross over the River Jordan and enter into the promised land. The tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, "We don't want to cross over into the land of Canaan. We do not want to go over with the rest of the tribes. We want to stay here on this side of Jordan because here there is an abundance of food for our flocks." These people, the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, they were farmers. They kept cattle and sheep. And they could see that this area was lush with good pasture for their animals. And so they came to Moses and they said, "Listen, we don't want to cross over with the rest of the tribes." Moses permitted them under certain conditions. But Gilead was part of this land, you see. Gilead was part of this land that was good for pasture. And so this is the imagery here in these words. The goats feeding upon the Mount of Gilead set before us a picture of peace and a picture of contentment. There they are, and they're out grazing, and they're happy, and they're content because they're grazing with an abundance of pasture. As Christ then likens this unto the hair of his bride, he is saying, my bride, my people, they are adorned, or they are covered with peace. They have this covering of contentment in their lives. They're covered with it. They are at ease. And they are at rest. They're a peaceful people in this sense, because there is this contentment in their lives. The reason why Christ's people are covered with peace is because of the one who is their shepherd. It is because of the one who is their husband, the one who provides for them. Their contentment is contentment in him. And that's their contentment. That's why they've got this peace, because he has supplied for them all that they need. As our spiritual husband, Christ provides for us all that we need. Psalm 23 brings this truth before us in a most wonderful way, how Christ provides for all of our needs as the good shepherd. And so therefore we can be in a state of contentment. All we need for life, Christ provides. Psalm 23 talks about the table that he has spread for his people. And this is what Christ does for us in life. In fact, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And so we can live through all the ups and downs and conflicts and trials of this life in peace, because Christ is the one who provides. He provides. He's the good shepherd. He's the one that not only provides for us in life, he also provides for us in death. Remember what Psalm 23 says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even in the face of death, and we'll all come to that time, but we can approach it with contentedness and peace, covered with peace, like hair, we could say, because Christ is with us. He meets our need in life and in death, and of course, he will meet our need in eternity. Psalm 23 tells us how he will bring us into the house of the Lord, and there we will dwell forever. We will dwell with him forever. And so when Christ's people rest, they rest in him. They're content in him. And see, this is what Christ finds beautiful. Don't forget the point that has been made here. Christ finds this an attractive thing. And the person who is resting in Christ is trusting in Christ. Is trusting all things to his care. And all things to his keeping. They have handed their lives, they have handed their souls to Christ. And they have said, listen, I'm trusting thee for all things. And see, this is what is beautiful and attractive to Christ. When his people trust in him. When his people look to him. And rest in his provision. I wonder, could I ask you today, is this what you're doing? Maybe, child of God, you're filled with anxiousness and anxiety and troubles in life. But you know, you ought to be resting in Christ, the one who's in control of all that happens. Christ finds that a most beautiful thing we do, even when we're faced with difficult issues. You who are out of Christ today, you who are not trusting in him, you that continue to live in your sin without him as your Savior, Christ sees that as an ugly thing. That you will not trust in him. That you will not rest in him. Christ's people are beautiful and attractive to him because of their purity, because of their peace. Notice another thing here. They are beautiful and fair to him because of their power. Christ's bride is beautiful to him because of her power. Verse 2 tells us, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Now we're brought to consider the teeth of Christ's bride. And what we learn is this, She has perfect teeth. Perfect teeth. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. There's no need for dentures here. There's no need for braces here in regard to these teeth. For there is a perfect uniformity spoken of here. They're even shorn. That's speaking of how they're perfect. And they're set completely perfect. Yet again, we need to consider the spiritual significance of these words. And we must not forget, even though these words may seem strange to us, we're thinking about the teeth of a young lady here. And it does seem strange. Yet God has spoken to us in this way. God has given to us these words for our spiritual profit and our spiritual edification. There is meaning, there is significance in these words. And therefore, we need to give careful attention to them. What is the truth then as we think of these perfect teeth? Well, teeth in God's word speak of power. Teeth speak of power. For example, we read of the psalmist praying in Psalm 3 in the verse 7. And he said, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. That is, God has broken their power. The ungodly came, and they were vicious, and they were brutal, and they were going to come against David and consume him. But God broke their teeth. In other words, he broke their power. Broke their power. And they couldn't devour him because they had no teeth. In the New Testament, we read of those in hell and how they shall gnash with their teeth. Gnash with their teeth. That's speaking of the utter helplessness and the utter powerlessness of those that are found in hell. They will have no power, no standing. There they will suffer all of the torments of hell and they can do nothing about it. And so they gnash with their teeth. And so teeth in the Bible speak of power. As we then think of Christ's bride, his people having perfect teeth, we are brought to consider that she has been given perfect power to live for Christ. And that is the thought, that is the truth here. Christ's people have been given the Holy Spirit to live a life of victory in this world. And that's what the people of God have received. This perfect power. Remember what Christ said in John 16 and 17 and 15? He spoke of how he wouldn't leave his people comfortless, but he would come to them. And he would draw near to them and he would assist them and help them. And so he's given to us this perfect power because he's given to us of his Spirit. The Christian's body is described as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, as God's Spirit dwells in us and infills us, and fills the believer, we have been given this perfect power to live the Christian life. We have been helped and assisted in the most special way to live for God in this world. In verse 2, we see here what the power of the Holy Spirit in a Christian life does, in a Christian's life does. And there's two things really drawn to our attention. By the power of the Spirit, Christ's bride is enabled to live a faithful life. We read here of the sheep being washed. Notice what it says here again, verse 2. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Notice mention is made here of the washing. These sheep are washed. Now sheep are prone to carry disease. They're prone to carry pests and infections or insects in their wool. And so they need to be washed, they need to be dipped. I was just speaking to a farmer recently and he was telling me that he had a lamb and the maggots were eating this lamb and they were causing all sorts of trouble and he had to wash the lamb from the maggots. Because that's what sheep do, particularly in warm weather like we're having now. And we can think of in the Middle East. And think of the sheep that needed to be washed because of the humid weather, the insects and the pests and the things that would live in their wool. And they would literally eat the sheep alive. And they would destroy that good sheep, that good lamb. And so the sheep needed to be washed. In like manner, the Christian has the corruption of the flesh to deal with. Oh, we know this only too well, don't we? We have the old sinful flesh. The maggots of sin, we could say. And they eat into our hearts and they eat into our souls and they eat into our minds. And they're continually trying to hinder us from going on with God and living the Christian life. There's this corruption, this rottenness. We therefore need something. We need to be continually washed. If we are to be faithful sheep in Christ's fold, we need to be washed from these things. And this is what the Holy Spirit does, you see. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 speaks of how God's people are washed by the Spirit of our God. Washed by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit, as He dwells within us, He washes us from the corruption of the flesh and of sin, because He gives us power to resist sin. He gives us power to resist Satan. And He gives us strength to live for God. We cannot stand in our own strength. We do not have power within ourselves to resist sin or resist Satan. We cannot do it. There is not one single Christian could live a faithful, Christ-glorified, God-honoring life if God's Spirit didn't indwell them. We need to understand this. Because the more we understand this, then the more we will continually seek for the help and the assistance of the Spirit of God. We will not leave our homes in the morning without saying, Lord, fill me, wash me with your Spirit. Give me strength to stand for you. The more we grasp this, the more we understand this, then the more we will seek after the help of God, the Holy Ghost. By the power of the Spirit, the Christ's bride is enabled to live a faithful life. But notice also here, by the power of the Spirit, Christ's bride is enabled to live a fruitful life. These sheep in verse 2, notice they all bear twins and none is barren among them. They're fruitful. This reminds us that the Christian is enabled to live a fruitful life as God by His Spirit indwells and infills and empowers that life. A life in which God's Spirit is working will bear fruit to the glory of God. There's nothing as sure. A life that is infilled by the Spirit of God will bear fruit. Stephen, in the New Testament, the first Christian martyr, is a wonderful example of this. We read of Stephen, he was a man filled with faith in the Holy Ghost. And oh, what fruit he brought forth. We read of how he wrought signs and wonders. And how, as he was brought before the Sanhedrin, he appeared even as an angel. And he spoke of Christ in a most powerful way. And what was the fruit? The fruit was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who sat and watched him being martyred. That's the fruit that Stephen bore. See, the Spirit-filled life will be a fruitful life. It will have power. And you see, this is what God gives to us. He gives to us this perfect power. The power of His Holy Spirit. This unique power. The ungodly, the unsaved, as they live in this world, they don't know anything of this. But this is what Christ has given to His people. This power that makes us ultimately beautiful and attractive and fair in His sight. And so we see the bride of Christ. She is fair to the Lord because of her purity, because of her peace, and because of her power. Now, no time has gone. I'm not going to go any further today. Still another four things to look at, and God willing, we'll look at these things next week. But remember how Christ looks upon His people. Think of this today. This is how Christ looks upon us. This is how He views us. You know, this ought to have an impact upon how we live then. We ought to live in this way. As Christ views us as His people, we ought to then live as His people. This is why Paul said, reckon ye yourself dead unto sin and to live unto Christ. In other words, comprehend this. Understand these things. And go therefore and live as the bride of Christ. Don't live as a harlot. Don't live as a wicked, wicked woman. Live as the bride of Christ. Live as His bride, because this is how He views His bride. Live that life of victory. Live that life of peace. Live that life of purity. May God help us to do so for His own name's sake. Amen.